How did y'all define confess? We'll start with that.
Admission, declaration, or acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of and confessing to God results in forgiveness of sin.
Okay, did you get that out of, where did you get that? In an English dictionary?
I don't remember where I got it. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Anybody have anything?
I got about the same thing, and I got it out of Webster's.
Okay, anybody else have something they want to add? I have out of an English dictionary got similar to that, acknowledgement of or declaration of faith in or adherence to, and then also a formal confession of religious beliefs, which is, you know, I think that's basically related to what, you know, our modern society, a lot of denominations have a formal, you know, creed that people adhere to. Also, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Well, no, I won't. Also, if you look at it the other way, because I had two segments of this that I wanted to look at, one about confession of faith or Jesus, and the other one is confession of sins. Did you say anything? You did say forgiveness of sins, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the other way I looked at it in my English dictionary was to disclose one's faults or to unburden one's sins or state of conscience to God. So first, before we talk about confession of sins, let's talk about the confession of Jesus. Did anybody look at Vines besides me? Okay, well, let me tell you what Vine said, kind of in a small nutshell. To speak the same thing, to assent, accord, agree with, declare, admit. So very similar to what our English dictionaries say today, but also just a declaration of or speaking, a unified speaking of the same thing. And then another one is, another paragraph was declare openly by way of speaking out freely. Such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts to confess by way of celebrating with praise, which I thought was another way of interesting. You know, if we're singing praise to God, that's a form of confession of our faith. Let's look at Philippians 2.
One.
Ma'am?
I don't know if this is where I should say this, but one difference I found that you had asked for, the faith part has involved commitment.
Okay, where a confession of sins doesn't necessarily convey that?
Just confessing wrong.
Still on confession of Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, Dawn, would you read that, please?
Sure.
Never mind, you just sit down. Kayla, why don't you read it?
Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, so this is basically a confession of allegiance to Christ as one's Master and Lord. And if you'll look down there at question 4, I use this same verse here. Because God has exalted him and given him the name above all names, who will eventually confess that Jesus is Lord?
Everyone.
Every tongue. And, you know, it probably won't be voluntary then. It's going to be very obvious, and they'll be forced to. Then also in 1 John 4:15, Lisa, you got that?
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
Okay, what does this tell us about a confession of Jesus being the Lord? If we don't confess Jesus as Lord, then there is no relationship. That we don't abide in him, he doesn't abide in us. And then let's look also at Matthew 10. It's along the same lines as
therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven.
Okay. So, what will happen if we fail to confess Jesus?
He'll deny us.
I'm sorry?
He'll deny us.
He'll deny us. You know, how can we expect to, in the day of judgment, Jesus say, come on in here, if, you know, we had no relationship with him, had no allegiance to him, or faith in God's word that professes, you know, the sacrifice Jesus made and the life he led to be our example. The same reading is in Mark 8:38, Luke 12:8. I mean, it's the same part of the same discussion. If y'all want to make a note of that, we're not going to look at them. I do want to look at Luke 12:8. That says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of God, man also will confess before the angels of heaven, and he who denies me before men will be denied. Okay, that's the same one. I got confused. I was thinking that was something else. Anyway, it says the same thing that Matthew 10 did. Okay, so if to make a confession of Jesus is just a declaration of our faith in him and our belief that he is our Savior and that he can save us from our sins and that we have access to salvation through him, through his blood. So anybody have anything else to say about confession of our Lord before I go over to confession of our sins?
Romans 10:9 says something.
Okay. I think I have that down somewhere.
What was that?
Romans 10:9-10. Mm-hmm. Oh, I do. I have that under question 5. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to read that one. Okay, now, to confess your sins, it's something that we do, obviously, everybody does it privately. You know, we pray to God if we've messed up and ask for forgiveness, and if it's a public thing, then we're supposed to confess it for our brethren and ask for their prayers and ask for their forgiveness as well as God's. Pretty much a similar, what we talked about a minute ago, profess or acknowledge freely and openly and use of a public confession of sins. That's what Vine says. And then what I told you all about the English definition I got is to disclose one's faults. And basically, generally what comes with confession of your sins, what do we usually ask for?
Forgiveness.
I mean, do we get forgiveness if we don't confess them? And ask them? No, we don't. And then obviously we have to repent to maintain that forgiveness. You know, if we don't bear fruit of our repentance, then it's obvious we didn't repent. So, anybody have anything different on confession or additional? So the basic difference is what? Or how would you put in a nutshell the difference between confession of our Lord and confession of our sin? Are we pretty well covered anything?
Confession of sins involves change of action.
Confession
to Jesus.
It involves a way of life. If we live a certain way, what does that say about our confession if we're not living in accordance to his will? Then that makes our confession kind of shallow, doesn't it, or false? Yeah, you can say all day long, I believe in Jesus as Lord, and I love God, and I'm going to do his will. But if people don't see that in our everyday lives, then it's not quite accurate, is it? They're both a declaration. That's the basic word of that's the basic definition of confess. But one is of Jesus as our Lord, and one is of our sins. And so, you know, it's just a matter of watching what you're reading in the Bible and figuring out which one it's talking about. I don't think it's that hard to figure out anywhere.
The difference to me is that when we declare the faith in Jesus, and then we declare our faith in Jesus, and then we confess our sins, so that we can still stay in a relationship with the one we declare our faith in.
Right. I guess we technically only when we confess our faith in Jesus is basically when we're baptized in that. We're saying that we want to be a child of God.
Well, I think we declare our faith in Jesus every day by the way we live. And,
okay. You know, not necessarily I confess saying, Jesus. We don't say
that. We don't always have. I don't know that this is something I always. I guess we do it with our mouth, but I mean, I think our actions can declare our faith also. You know, you can say, I believe in Jesus, but then you go out to the bars and drink. Well, by your actions, you're showing you don't believe in Jesus. You know,
so our daily walk should be an everyday confession, whether we're saying the words or not, basically, whether people can see from our actions and our way of life.
My mother used to tell me actions speak a lot louder than words.
Yeah. A lot of words that we think are just words or action words, like, for example, love. You can say, I love you all day long, and if you don't act like it, is anybody going to believe you?
It rolls off the tongue really easy.
Yeah, it does. You said that.
It's almost like, you know, right now, especially, everybody finds religion during this time.
It's the L-U-V.
Yeah, I was supposed to say the same thing. It's the L-U-V love. Okay. Why did many of the religious leaders who believed in Jesus confess their faith?
To love the presence of God more than the presence of God.
All right. What did you say, Toy? All right. So what emotions or attitudes did those two things convey about them?
I also put fear of persecution.
Okay, well, that's being thrown out of the center of God. That's what I was looking for. Fear. That'd be one. And what does...
hypocrisy?
Well, what would lacking the praise of men involve?
Well, like King Agrippa before.
Arrogance.
Okay, arrogance and pride. They had a real problem with pride, mm-hmm. and they were afraid to lose their status, or, you know, being kicked out of the synagogue evidently was a big deal, and nobody wanted that. The verse I put was John 12:42-43, where it specifically says, you know, they were afraid to declare his name. I mean, they didn't, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, and it specifically says because they loved Christ more than men rather than God.
I put Paul before King Agrippa.
Where?
In Acts 26:28.
I'm going to read it.
It's when he's before him and he says, you know, backing up in verse 7, it says, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you do. So Paul knew that he believed in everything that he was saying in his defense.
Mm-hmm.
And then 28 says Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. He believed him.
Yes.
But something he could happened. Not.
Okay, the problem here is he's not a religious leader.
Oh, I'm
You're
sorry.
You're absolutely right.
I'm sorry.
Other people, it didn't have to be just the religious leaders, because I put down John 7:13 and 9:22 before I realized that was when the man was healed, and his parents, the leaders went to his parents and said, was this man healed? And they didn't want to say because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So
I
it's
missed
not,
that one little word.
Oh, that's okay. Okay. He was definitely a king. He wasn't even a Jew, I don't think. Pop that out of my mouth. But, you know, it wasn't just the religious leaders. It was other people. And obviously we have the same thing today. It's not only religious leaders. Sometimes it's secular leaders and just regular old people that are afraid to do it because they don't want to maybe be kicked out of their family or ostracized by their family because their family has strong beliefs in another direction. Or in some countries, not ours, some countries for fear of persecution from the government. You know, people, I don't know if it's still this way, but some people who have presented reports here that have preached in China talked about these people meet in secret and have their Bibles, and you know they can't be out in the open for fear of their lives. But that in that case, though, that doesn't keep them from serving God. That just they have to be careful how they do it. Okay, anybody have anything else on that one?
For me,
Caleb.
Along the lines of like pride and ignorance, my Bible has like a little thing about confession.
Uh-huh.
It says, confession works against the worst part of human nature, the part that imagines itself to be better than it really is. So, I guess just saying that.
It works against that part of human nature?
Yeah, like people don't think they need it. Like, you know,
think that okay. Against
yeah, that's because confession. People think yeah. That they're okay on their own. It's, right. You know, when we live in an affluent society, we have all the food we need, we have clothes to wear, comfortable homes. We can do what we want to do, we go out to eat if we want to. It's real easy to become dependent on ourselves rather than on God, and then we lose that. Did you want to say something? Okay. Anybody else?
Oh, you have never but the synagogue is at this point after this speaks thing.
Yes.
And then no one to do the public authority they had not go there.
Yeah, it's not just the leaders that didn't want to be put out, it was the people, all anybody. It was a big hairy deal. Okay, let's go down there to question 5. Now, is confession of our sins optional? This is where I put Romans 10.
No, it's not optional.
No, it's not optional. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Sandra, did you read yet? You want to read that?
Yeah.
that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay, so what's the point here about confession? What does it, what's it a crucial part of?
We need it for salvation.
Salvation, right. Yeah, we can't be saved without it. And in this case, this is talking about confessing the Lord Jesus. But let's look at 1 John 1, 9 and 10 also. Ms. Juana, do you feel like reading?
1 John 1?
9 and 10. 9 and 10. Oh, wait. Yeah, 9 and 10.
He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him.
Okay, that's obviously not right.
First John.
Oh, it's Second Peter.
First John.
Was she somewhere else? Mm-hmm. Okay, First John 1, verse 9 and 10. Are you in First John?
That's what I read.
Did you read it? Can you read it again, please? Because I was in the wrong book. It starts, if we confess our sins.
No, I'm not. I'm in two.
Oh.
if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
One more.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us.
Okay, so this is talking about confessing our sins, and it's also crucial how. Do we want our sins removed? Mm-hmm. Not optional. Another point that I wanted to make about this is because if we do confess our sin, we have assurance that he is faithful and just to remove our sins. You know, we have that promise. We don't have to worry about that if we trust in him to do that. And continue to live an obedient life. I mean, there's always other things, but it's just real comforting to me when the words faithful and just to forgive us for our sins is, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can take it all away, no matter how bad it is, no matter how horrible we think it is, or even, you know, unforgivable. A lot of people don't think something that sins are forgivable. And I think there's one that's not blasphemy that's mentioned.
No.
And that's yeah, that may be a little adjustable. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I always got people confess and still not doing the thing about the faith that works. It's good. But I think it reads here, 1 John 10, if you confess, you know, that would forgive you, so forth. Without anything but it. It seems to be including doing something about it.
Well, that's because we have other scriptures. Yes, there's always something else involved. And you can't, it's like taking John 3:16 and saying all you have to do is believe. If you read the rest of the scriptures, you know that there's other steps. And the same here. It doesn't say you have to live from now on a godly life and try to, you know, walk in God's ways and do his will. But we understand that from other readings. You know, the fruits of repentance things as well.
If somebody confesses something, it's because they've not been caught. It's not because they're sorry for what they've done or they're going to change anything. And they may say, yes, I did this, but I don't take that as the kind of confession. According to the dictionary, it's a declaring of something they've done wrong. But when we think of confess our sins and libel, we think of we're sorry. We intend to do something different about it. But the dictionary, and I think that's where when Vines talks about in faith, maybe, or something, I didn't look my question. But I know people who they confess they've done something. Kids, you catch them in the act and they'll tell you, yeah, I did it. But they're not sorry. They're sorry they got caught.
Well, criminals that way too, you know, they'll, if they get them far enough in a corner, they're going to confess and admit what they did. But hopefully that's not always the case, because when you see somebody that goes forward, whether they got caught or not, you're hoping they're doing that because they're really sorry and want some help.
I think most of the time Christians, when we talk about confess our sins, we are sorry and we do need to do something else about it. But in the world, when somebody says, yeah, they confessed, doesn't mean that they're penitent. to me, and it's not true, I know, but when I read confession in the Bible, I almost put penitence with it, because that's generally in the vein of, just like here in 1 John, if we confess our sins, we immediately know that that means we got to do something about it. We can't just go to God and say, yeah, I murdered somebody, and I'm going to murder somebody else tomorrow. It's, there's a change of heart.
Okay. Well, if you go on down into the next chapter, verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, if we say I know him and don't keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So, you know, all you got to do is just read a few more verses and you'll find, you know, the rest of the story. It's not just a one-time thing. Okay, what attitudes and or actions should accompany the confession of sin? We've already talked, obviously, quite a bit about repentance. But I found some interesting stuff, especially in these Old Testament passages. What did y'all find? Atonement or restitution. So, is there always restitution to be made? What if you kill somebody?
You can't
bring them back, can you?
No, but you can try and make restitution with your family.
Yes. Well, I don't think you can, but if you steal something from somebody, I think you can make restitution there and you can repay it. I mean, obviously, if you kill somebody and you're sorry, you can repent, confess, and try to do what you can for the family, but you can't ever bring that person back. Is restitution required under the new law? These are, you know, under the old law in Numbers, and then in Ezra they were required to make restitution for their sin. But I couldn't find anything in the New Testament. The only Zacchaeus, it's mentioned in Luke 18:8 when Zacchaeus is saying, you know, that he can if he's done anything wrong, he's going to make it right. But he obviously was living under the old law. And I just wonder what y'all thought about this. I think there's nothing specific about it in the New Testament that I could find, but I think it should be a moral obligation. What do y'all think? Ma'am?
I wonder how the scripture says if you come into your boss with your gift and you realize you have something, a brother has something against you,
you better
look down and
be
the
friend
of
God. Okay, that's a good point. Make it right with him. Okay.
It would be interesting, and I really hadn't thought about this to ask this question. You know, there were some laws that were laws from the beginning, the laws of marriage. There were some things that got incorporated into the law of Moses that is not. But I wonder if we could find anything before the law of Moses that showed that God expected them to make restitution.
Well, I didn't go back that far because I was specifically looking for the new law. But that's a good point because there are things that are just natural laws, you know, that God set in place.
Well, just like
not killing, it's wrong to kill.
The husband-wife relationship was from the beginning.
Well, so you could put it under, you know, the two greatest commandments, love your neighbor, love God, you know, with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor and you've done something to them or taken something from them, then you're going to want to make things right with
wouldn't
them.
Wouldn't repentance
involve that?
I stole somebody's car, and I repent, and I'm sorry. I'm going
to
keep driving their car.
Well, absolutely. I guess it would come under repentance.
That doesn't show repentance if I've stolen something from them. Yeah.
So I'm really sorry, but I sure like this car.
Sorry I took it.
And even if I sold it, I'm going to try to the best of my ability to repay them for their loss.
Or make it up.
You know, we could say, well, their interest paid for it. Well, still, that's, you know, what does it mean? Truly repentant mean? We change and we try to make right what we've
done wrong. That's right. Okay, what else attitudes or actions did anybody get? What attitudes and or actions should accompany the confession of sin? We talked about repentance and restitution.
I don't know exactly how you put it, but like when they brought their magic books, a repudiation of what you're doing, I guess, because the example you gave us in Acts, they repudiated what they had done. They came and they not only confessed that they were into the magical arts, but they brought their books and burned them, so they were showing that I'm not having anything else to do with this.
Well, I didn't put that exactly, but what I put was a resolution to stop sinning. And I think that's kind of the same thing, because if you've been doing something and you know even while you're doing it, it's wrong, but you, whatever happens, it makes you realize you've got to stop it. You have to make up your mind. And of course, that has to happen before you're going to have fruits of repentance. That really should happen before you repent, I guess. Maybe not necessarily, I don't know. Sometimes people have to repent over and over for the same thing. Have you ever seen that happen? And sometimes it just takes a stronger will to be able to make that resolution to stop that way of life. Sometimes, you know, a change of location. You know, I've known people move to other towns to try to get themselves out of sinful situations. You do whatever it takes to help you not do that anymore. And so that, I think the burning of the magic books is a good example. And then I also put fruits of repentance, which basically comes under repentance too, because if you can repent all day long, and if you don't follow up on it, if you don't act on it, who's going to believe that you really repented? We have to see fruits. Any other comments on that one?
Is it generally that says if you ask in faith, because if you don't believe, you can get an answer that you ask for. You won't. To that effect, I think it's generally that says I'm trying to ask.
Okay, what are you talking about asking for?
But you ask for forgiveness. You ought to believe that you're forgiven and forget about it. It's hard to do. But you have to think, well, I am guilty and get lazy. Doing something to take care of.
Okay.
A preacher one time, please, trying to pick the thing, and he said, it's like when your grass starts dying on the carpet or something on your lawn, something works. You let it die, something works. That's when sin comes in. Will come up, and it's true, because I've had
weeds, are you talking about weeds? Okay.
And if my grass starts dying, like it is for men, all these weeds will start coming.
So you're comparing that to faith?
If you don't repent and ask God forgiveness and start doing something with your intent in mind that's good, what's to keep these wild things coming back? And more important, if God has forgiven you, there's no point in dwelling on what you've done. You've got to forget that and press on.
Okay. So keep your yard in good shape.
Garden too, but.
Well, that's like it. You can compare that to anything. If you don't keep your house clean, what happens?
Bugs.
Bugs, yeah. You get worse than dirt. You'll get bugs and, you know, grunge, mold, whatever. So it's like keep your heart pure, and then the icky stuff won't get in there.
You just can't go forward and backwards.
That's a good point. Okay, so what are some of the benefits to others when one confesses his sin? Like, say somebody goes forward and they confess some sin, and how does that help those of us who are?
It really encourages us.
Okay, and encourages us how?
There's sin in our life.
Get rid of it?
They're not the only ones.
How about, does it encourage you, encourages me to know that somebody cares enough to try to make things right and, you know, helps me be stronger. Just get out of bed every day and pick up one foot after the other and just keep plodding on, because sometimes some days are worse than others, and some days you wonder what in the world is this really worth it. And then you see something like that. It's the same to me with a baptism, you know, that somebody's confessing their faith. Because when somebody's confessing their sins, they're professing their faith, aren't they? That God will forgive them and that they can live right and they can go to heaven. All right, what else? Okay, awareness of own sins. I have that one down. And encouragement to stop own sins. What does it do for us as far as that person's attitude? Maybe we didn't know there was sin in their life. So what does that do for us as far as them personally?
It can happen to us.
Right, it can definitely happen. Realize it can happen to us. It can happen to anybody.
You need to take a stronger or more eye-opening approach in getting to know our fellow Christians.
Right. It should make us have an attitude of wanting to know our brethren to see, you know, if there are things we can help them with in their life. Obviously, you don't want to overstep your bounds and be a pest and butt in and be nosy about everything. But if we do know our brethren, we know the things that are going on in their lives and the things that they struggle with. And maybe it's some of the same things I struggle with, and we can help each other. And maybe it's something I don't struggle with, and I can help them, but there's something I do struggle with that they might can help me. And, you know, it could be a mutually beneficial thing. You know, because the whole point is to grow. We all want to grow. We all want to be stronger. We all want to go to heaven. So, you know, if that's a step that we could take. What about, well, which is another one I have written down, an opportunity to help one another. But what about prayers? If we pray, if somebody confesses their sins and we're going to pray for them, right? How does that help us? If we're praying for somebody.
James 5:16 talks about healing.
Okay.
We're going to just read it.
Mm-hmm.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Okay, good. I added that to my list of putting the following verses in your own words. I was real irritated with myself that I didn't put it there because it does help healing, and it helps healing of that person from their sins, but it can help in other areas too. You know, say if somebody goes up there and if somebody confesses their sin, might that not give us the courage to confess something? Say there's something amiss in my life, and I think if they can do it, I can do it. You know?
I think sometimes it should give us courage. Maybe we don't need to go forward, but we at least need to go to the person we've sinned against, or if we're struggling with something that maybe is not on the border. You know, we're about to fall.
Of being public, you mean?
No, of just being sinful.
Sin. Oh, okay.
We're struggling with something. But so many times we don't want to go talk to one another, just call somebody out and say, I'm really struggling with something, I don't need to talk to you, because that opens you up. And sometimes you don't know, can I trust this person not to tell everybody else? How far is this going to go? Am I going to be, is this going to make my life worse or better? But I think you do need to be willing to open up to one another when we're struggling and when we're having difficulties.
Okay,
even if you don't have to go forward.
Right, that's a good point, because there might be something that you don't need to go forward about, because maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it's just something you know about. But it often helps if you have somebody that you can talk to that can maybe encourage you and give you ideas as to how to overcome this or work on this, and at least one person pray for you if you don't think it's something that needs to be that requires going forward.
Sometimes we've had people come forward and say, I'm struggling with something in my life, and they may have talked to somebody, and we all pray for them, but sometimes it's more than just prayer. God doesn't just zap things and make it better by prayer. Sometimes we need the prayer, but sometimes we need somebody to help us see where we're getting off track, or maybe we're not getting off track. Maybe we're struggling with something that is not wrong, and we don't realize that. Or maybe wrong for us, but we may need to realize that it's...
Or it may be that the person you talk to can give you ideas as to how to get back on track, you know, and eliminate that problem from your life.
Well, just like in the eating of meats in the New Testament, there are people, I'm sure, that struggled with that, and they needed prayers for them, for their faith to grow, but they also needed to study to see why it was wrong or not. And there are things in that air... In our society today, that are the same, that may be sin for you, but not sin for me, or vice versa. There are things people do that I just couldn't do. It would cost me my soul, because I doubt that it's right. And they don't seem to struggle with it. I'm not going to condemn them, because that's between them and God.
Okay. All right. Let's look at some Bible characters who confess their sins and any whatever you know about it. Who'd y'all put?
I put Caleb.
Who?
Pharaoh in Exodus 10.
He confessed his sins?
Once he said, I have sinned.
Okay, so any comments around that?
Well, he would confess his sins, but he didn't repent. He just kept doing
it. I have to say, I didn't think of him. Yeah, he didn't follow through very well, did he?
Right.
He just kept doing it.
He would confess something.
It's interesting
there was
that,
no change of way in there.
That he even knew what sin was, I think. Okay, who else? Who'd you say, Toy? Okay. I'll put him down there in Psalm 41:4 and 51:3, which I think are on the next question of both as well. But he begged for mercy and acknowledged his transgressions. Not only did he confess them, but he trusted, he relied on God for his mercy for God's mercy to cleanse him of his problem. And another thing about David is that he accepted the consequences. You know, he knew that there were going to be things that he couldn't change. Like, he couldn't make restitution for his sin with Bathsheba. He couldn't bring Uriah back to life. He went ahead and married her, and then he lost his child. As a result, I mean, there are always consequences. You know, they may be small, they may be big. But David, I think, is a great example of somebody who said, you know, whatever your will is, God, you know, I know I've sinned, and I can take it like a man.
He had such complete trust in God. Mm-hmm. He knew that whatever God did, it would be for someone's good benefit, and he never doubted.
I've had David 2 times.
Okay.
We all think of the one with Bathsheba, mm-hmm. but the first time, which was before Bathsheba, was when he went to Nabal, you know, he was going to Nabal. He didn't say there he sinned, but he told Abigail, God has sent you. And so he knew what he was doing was wrong. He was vengeful. He was going for personal vengeance. That wasn't right. And when she came and talked to him, he repented and didn't go. And then after Bathsheba, he numbered the people. And again, he said, I have sinned. And so we think of David as this, when he made this one big, huge mistake in his life. David was a man who sinned over and over, and God...
Well, the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant is another example. I didn't think of that one. But he just kept right out and said, I've sinned when he numbered the people. And then when God was going to put punishment, after the punishment came, the punishment David chose was 3 days of pestilence on the land. And then he cried to God, do this to me and my family. These people did, my father's house. In other words, he didn't mind taking the punishment. It wasn't, don't punish me. He didn't want the innocent to be punished, and that hurt him. And so David's an interesting study in that we hold David as this great man of faith. And he was. But he was a weak man, too. And yet God used him.
I'm glad he's in there.
Yes, he's very encouraging. And I didn't think of the one of, when he did the ark, but there again, we see sin in David's life.
Who else has something? How about the prodigal son? What happened after he confessed? I mean, he went to his father and said, you know, I'm really messed up, and begged his forgiveness, and said, let me just live like a servant here.
It's not breaking.
Right. His father was thrilled to death to accept him and forgive him. And, yeah, be happy he's there. What about Saul?
I've got King Saul. He's so interesting to me. He confessed twice, but he kept falling back into sin.
Right. But and what's the difference in him and David? David sinned over and over and over, but every time he repented and he...
The way they viewed God.
Right. Saul, you know, when he decided his way was better than God's, he decided he'd keep some of the spoils and some of the kings and stuff. God allowed him to live. I mean, he didn't strike him dead on the spot. But what did he lose?
The kingdom.
His dynasty.
And I see that is the difference in Saul and David. David was willing to accept the punishment.
Right. And Saul argued.
And Saul didn't. He was going to kill David so Jonathan could be king. He was going to have his way rather than God's way.
He had a real pride issue, didn't he? Another one I put was Achan, who confessed and admitted the greed that put the entire nation at risk. But before he confessed, you know, God starts taking family by family and then household by household. And, or tribe by tribe, then family by family, then household by household. And he said right up front what the punishment was going to be. They're going to die. And so, even though he confessed, God called it a disgraceful thing, and he followed through and killed him, and not just him, but his entire household.
Well, he waited until he had no choice.
I know. It came down to where, you know, the lots were drawn out and how they did it, but yeah, that was kind of dumb on his part. Well, the whole thing was dumb. I don't, you know, he had seen the power of God. He'd come out of Egypt. Crazy man. Anybody have anybody else?
Balaam.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Balaam, in Numbers 22, you know, they came and they wanted him to curse Israel. And God said, no, you can't go. And then when he finally went, and then God tried to kill him on the way, and finally he said, I've sinned. And he said, if it's displeasing to you, I won't go. You know, and God said, go. But God was angry about it. God didn't, he knew God didn't want him to go. But he was greedy. He wanted the money that was at the other end. He went. But, you know, and sometimes we're the same. We do things, and finally we realize we're in sin. But God, if this is really not what you want, we know what's right. But we rationalize in our own mind.
Okay, well, I also put Peter, when he was fishing, and, you know, they've been fishing all night and catching fish, and Jesus told him to go out and fish some more, and he kind of argued with him, but he went ahead and did it. And then he fell on his, when they pulled in all the boats began to sink, he fell at his knee, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He's another one that we have several instances of him falling big time, and, you know, even to the point of denying Christ. And he always picked himself back up. He reminds me of David in that I think his trust was absolute, even though he was human. And it helps me to know that somebody like Peter was human and messed up repeatedly, but continued to do what he needed to do.
Just in writing the Bible, I would like to know more about the confrontation between Peter and Paul. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. But yeah. He just says, all Paul said is, "I was stood into the face." You know, how did Peter react? Did he get angry? Did he... Like David said, "I've sinned," and I mean, we know.
Wait a minute, I've been possible
because,
for you.
Yeah, we know he repented because of the rest of his life, but you know, there's. If we were writing the Bible, we sure would come up with
that. Well, we can find that out.
What about Jonah?
Who?
Jonah.
Okay. He repented and went and did it, and then he got mad again, didn't he? Those are people. I don't know about y'all, but I've always wondered about those guys, right? And Habakkuk, who, you know, argues with God and complains to God. They had a lot of guts, I think, too. I don't know. I've always thought that was quite interesting.
I think it's faith. I think they had a lot of faith. They knew who God was. Just like Job. God come down here, you know, he believed in God. And he knew he hadn't sinned the way his friends said. He had enough faith to know that if God was here, he could convince him he was right.
Yep.
I think we don't have enough faith sometimes. Not that I want to argue with God, but...
Well, Moses and Joshua both pleaded with God to change his mind.
Yep, he did. He sure did. Okay, it is a quarter till, but if y'all don't mind, I'd like to go ahead and do this last question since we're going to break for a month, for 3 weeks or whatever it is. So, well, it should go quick. How did you word Psalm 41:4?
Lord, I have sinned, please heal the way to grace.
Okay. I focused on my soul needs healing. You know, I because I have sinned, I've damaged my soul. I need some healing. And when they ask for mercy, you know, that's trust to me that God's mercy will heal my soul, and it's there and available to me if I ask for it. How about Psalm 51:3? I guess we should probably read this.
Sinned and I acknowledged it.
What about the last part of the verse? The very last thing he says. Yeah, I thought that was interesting. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You know, we can have forgiveness of our sins, but how would it always be before us?
We don't forgive ourselves.
Yeah, forget it.
Well, we don't forgive ourselves, which we should, but what about consequences?
Change our ways.
Well, if we don't change our ways, yeah, it's still going to hang around. But what about, can consequences always be present?
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be something to remind us always of how we messed up, even though, in a way, I guess you could look at that as a reminder to not do it again. But, you know, it's something we have to learn to live with. If we have sinned and caused things to happen that we can't turn back or we don't like, maybe, you know, there's something to remember before we do it, maybe. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 28:13. I'm sorry, I should have been turning to these and reading. That one says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy."
Try to hide your sins. You're still not.
How did David try to hide his?
By marrying Bathsheba and
killing her husband. Kind of sneaky killing her. Obviously, you know, I guess it's hard for me to understand. Well, it's not, because you don't want people to know when you've messed up. But I just think it's interesting when people try to hide it. It can't be hidden. Generally, there's something that comes out. Even the psalm that about David, where is, you know, he's got physical problems because of the sin that's eating at him. You know, guilt will eat at you unless you're just a sociopath, I guess. Who is mercy for? Right. My Bible says forsake. So you have to leave it. You have to stop it. You know, it doesn't help to confess and repent if you just keep doing it. We talked about that earlier on another question. All right, let's look at 1 John 2:23. Don, you want to read that?
Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father.
Okay. Now, what does that mean to you?
Deny Jesus and has access to the Father. To confess Jesus and have both, have access to both Jesus and the Father.
Okay. Anybody else have any comments? Okay, we're going to stop classes because of the school break. And the next, we'll start up again on January 14th, and I'll ask Wally to put that in the bulletin, and I'm sure it'll be announced.